In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You're listening to the one and the only Sanctified and French Fried Podcast. The podcast that will tell you that you better get right before you get left. From the sports of the manly arts of competition to Christ's Word, Sacrament of the Altar, Baptism, and beyond, we invite you to boldly go where no one probably ought to go. You're listening to Cross-Eyed Christian Radio with the Right Reverend Gavin Mize.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to Cross-Eyed Christian Radio. My name is Pastor Gavin Mize. I'm the pastor of Augustana Evangelical Lutheran Church in Hickory, North Carolina. And you are listening, once again, I'll tell you, Christian Radio and or podcast and or whatever you want to call us. Today, we're going to be finishing up our trifecta of disorders and special guests. Not that there's too much of a link to that. but more so that pastors can know some of the pitfalls, some of the things to look out for. And we have expertise as guests, experts. And so, again, this is going to be our third episode. We have with us Reverend David Fleming from Doxology. And you, it was pretty recently that you were installed, correct?
Yeah, that's right. The first Sunday in August, Hal preached for my installation and installed me, which was Harold Sinkpile, that is, the author of The Cure of Souls, just an outstanding pastor, friend, and a father to me in the faith. So yeah, that was the first Sunday in August. That was a little earlier than we had intended originally, but COVID messed everything up. So I got into the spot 4 months early. I still serve also as a part-time pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I know, Gavin, you talk about the beauty of your church building and ours too. We've got Ed Riojas, the artist, as a member here. And we got this amazing 160-foot long painting of the Te Deum Laudamus and carving of Christ where the cross has become the tree of life. I have to show it to you sometime. It's a blast.
Well, now I know of that piece, and I am actually a big Riojas fan. Yeah. Sometimes I feel like I'm a chronicler of his.
Ditto.
He also illustrated my children's book. I just completely blank. God loves me such that He would give.
Oh yes. Yeah.
And he did an amazing job because he wanted to do like a 1940s type feel back when cartoons were cartoons. So the little guy, cardigan and bow tie, when you could still pull that off.
wonderful.
So yes, I would absolutely love that. Love to see that in person, but I do know the piece well. And I also know Dr. Sinkpile. I recall him looming the halls at Mequon when my alma mater. I had a class with him. I was never able to have a class with him. And Dr. Yonke was there as well. And I never was able to have a class with her. But today, when we talk about disorders in particular or mental illness, there's some things that can be done, though getting out of depression and stressful situations is never, I mean, it's a chronic issue for a lot of people. A lot of people, it's situational. A lot of people, it's chronic or clinical or both. But that also doesn't mean that if it's chronic and clinical, it doesn't mean that situation doesn't affect it. However, just like, and I brought this up with Pastor Peppercorn Just like we can be reasonable and sensible when we have a medical condition that's not mental, but let's say we have a broken leg, you're not going to get out and try to run a marathon. You're going to do correct physical therapy and let it rest and ice, and you have all these things that you can do to your physical body to make sure that you are, especially when you first get diagnosed with depression and anxiety and even dissociative disorders or eating disorders, OCD, personality, PTSD, whatever it may be, addiction and substance abuse disorder. I haven't brought that one up before, although Dr. Yonke did bring it up. We have all these things that we can do for our physical body, but when it comes to our mental health, it's easy to not practice good habits that help us heal our mind and also help us to put us in a position where we're better curates of the soul. What are a couple of those things that doxology and that you in particular, because obviously you don't get to be the executive at doxology without really caring about this and without really, loving the people who are afflicted and who want, who need spiritual care and a respite. So, I mean, even in your practice, what are some things that can be done?
Yeah, great question, Kevin. And we do really care about pastors and the congregations committed to their care and the care of souls, as Luther was fully committed. I mean, his whole theology was really about the care of souls and cure of souls. What we encourage our brothers, and as we teach and guide them, we encourage them to be deeply concerned about the spiritual well-being of the souls under their care, but also they need to take care of themselves. And that's going to begin with every pastor having his own pastor. I know Todd talked about that in that excellent podcast you had with him. This is absolutely critical. Nobody can be their own physician. To carry out your analogy, if you do break your leg, you don't set it yourself. You don't, unless it's really dire, I suppose, and there's nowhere to get anywhere. I do know a missionary that once had to do that. But you see a physician, someone who can look at this objectively instead of just in the midst of the pain and the chaos of all of it, to attentively listen and diagnose the spiritual battles going on and the real mental health and physical battles going on. So we need a pastor first. I mean, there's going to be a bunch of things we're going to list here, but right off the bat, we need a pastor. We need a pastor to listen intently to help us diagnose, or to diagnose for us, what our idolatries are. Because these drive us. Well, as with all idols, they can't carry the weight we put on them. And I don't know about you, Gavin, my favorite idol is a trinity of me, myself, and I. I like to think that I, could do everything myself. And so my pastor helps me see my selfishness and self-reliance, which is foolishness. I can't carry the weight of any of this. And it's got to be my Lord that does it. So we're repenting of trusting ourselves. We're also repenting constantly of our trying to solve all the world's problems ourselves. And so we need a pastor for that. We also need a pastor to help see, well, maybe there's something else going on here besides the kind of lower level anxiety and depression that afflicts everybody now and then. If there's something more serious here that we need to get to a wise counselor to help figure out what kind of treatment we need. I think loving pastors recognize the limits of their ability. I think good doctors, they know that, this, you've got a little thing here in your brain, and, you know, your family practice doc says, you know, I got a scalpel here. I just got to dive in there and go fix your brain for you.
I don't want someone who's an expert on brain chemistry, dopamine levels, and, my endocrine system to be, setting my leg.
No, right. And, you don't want your counselor, diagnosing your idolatries. Right. And you don't want your pastor trying to fix all the anxiety disorders or depressive mood disorders or personality problems. Right? We need a team approach on this, don't we?
Absolutely. And another interesting thing when you brought up the great idol of me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity, as it were.
Yeah.
Also, one of the things that I teach is that if we ever need proof of idolatry, it's that we are a one camera picture show. We interpret all things, we see all things through our own idolatrous eyes. And then also, so when we talk about the forgiveness of sins, automatically we have the temptation to jump to heaven, and heaven ends up being an idol itself. And then we also start going through, and that's where works righteousness starts to leaven the lump, because the goal starts to become heaven and not the presence of Christ. And so we end up making these just by our own perceptions. We end up making, well, I know I'm going to heaven. Well, why is that the goal? And how do you even do that? Set that goal. If you died tonight, do you know where you would go? And everyone says heaven. When the answer is wherever Jesus is also.
Ooh, and, I like that.
and so that's the answer. Heaven is just the aesthetic, right? The true cause of beauty is Christ. Everything else, the streets of gold and pearly gates and all that, that's just the reflection of Christ.
Amen. So Psalm 73, right? Mm-hmm. Whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? And I mean, without him, heaven's not heaven. nothing is pure and holy and beautiful. Yeah.
Well, I think it was a few years ago, you guys had Lord Thee I Love With All My Heart. You had a stanza from Lord Thee I Love With All My Heart that really resonated with that. I'm trying to think of it now.
Let's see. Yeah. If heaven itself were void and bare, yeah, if thou, Lord, exactly, were not near me. Right. Yep. Mm-hmm.
And that's all the time. And that's kind of where I got that. And it really does teach and hit to the heart of whether it's chronic depression, any disorder, situational, like the pandemic, whatever it may be. Truly, that this stanza resonates with that, and also puts us back onto the lighted path, which is lit by Christ Himself.
Yeah, which goes to the second thing I'd say that we need, besides a pastor, and there's some other things I think pastors diagnose for too. I could talk about akathia in a little bit, maybe, and the shame of sins done against us, which can leave some pretty deep scars in people. But that our Lord meets us, really does meet us in His Word, in the renewal of our baptism through absolution, and in His body and blood, and that this is real. I remember before a baptism at our church, And we do it sort of fancy style at Our Savior. I inherited this happily. We have a, you know, a crucifer and we begin in the narthex and tell Satan hit the road out there and then process up and then the gospel. And then we process over to our font, which is this immovable thing. You go down into it because you're buried with Christ and then raised with him. And before a baptism, John Kleinig was at our church. And he was back in back with me, and the acolyte was running a little late. The baby had blown out a diaper, so the parents were hustling to get the baby changed and everything, and all sorts of.
Et peccator.
Yeah, right. Yeah, everything's going wrong, you know. And I'm just so embarrassed. I turned to John Kleinig and I said, "Dr. Kleinig, I am sorry. This is such a zoo," and. I just love what he said to me. He put his hand on my shoulder and he said, Dave, it is real. Man, that just changed everything, right? Mm-hmm. This isn't a game. This isn't theater. This is the Almighty God coming right into our midst, our Lord Jesus Christ, delivering all that he won through his death, resurrection, ascension, and reign, and delivering it to that little one, and carrying me and the family along, and for that matter, the crucifer along as he carried the cross. We need this constant refreshment from seeing it as it really is, that our Lord Jesus actually views us as the apple of his eye. He delights to be with us and to care for us in the midst of our challenges. Seven times in the New Testament scriptures, it says, take heart. Six of those seven are spoken by Jesus. The other one is blind Bartimaeus being told by the crowd, take heart, because Jesus is calling him. So I think that's really Jesus speaking. Take heart. And it sounds like it's something we're supposed to do, but actually it's just the promise that this promise is coming, that I'm going to take care of your needs right here and now. You are the only one in the universe to me, and I'm here with you to serve you. You're Jesus with you, right?
I hear take heart in the same way that I hear gird your loins. I mean, it is something that we do, but what we lean, it's not something that we do in terms of works righteousness, but it is something we do in terms of a third use of a law for our neighbor that we would promote there. And we should be the ones saying take heart. But what we lean on when we take heart is the same thing we lean on when we gird our loins, and that is Christ. In battle or in peace, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. So I think that's a very good, very good point. And also let's take that to its conclusion, since there is one more, is there one more take heart in Indiana, correct?
Yes. Right. Oh, sure. Yes. There are, two of these take heart conferences. That's not why I brought it up, but that's I used to work in radio, so I know when I should do a transition, but So the Office of National Mission, out of just great love and concern for the pastors in the Missouri Synod in the midst of this COVID thing, has, fully funded two, take heart conferences. And unfortunately they're completely booked. They were booked right away. So, maybe we'll be able to do some more. We're hoping to, but the idea is to bring pastors together, so that, they have a time of rest and refreshment, getting away from the kind of hectic stuff of the congregation, gathered around the word and, great preaching and singing and so forth. And then wonderful teaching from Dr. Yonke and, a little bit of iffy teaching from me, and the camaraderie together as a real fellowship of pastors. You could just feel the weight come off everybody when we're at a doxology event together. I mean, just a wonderful exhale, and, real loving care for one another and preparation for being able to better care for our people as well.
Absolutely. And I will be in Kansas, and I'm really looking forward to it, as well as entering into the classic the classic courses. That's not the correct term.
Classic program. Uh-huh. Right. Oh, when are you doing that? Do you know?
The first of the year.
Oh, great. Wonderful. Well, good.
So I'm going to be starting with the gathering part one. So I'm going to get the rest before the work begins.
Yes. Well, and in fact, I think I'm glad you said that, because that reminded me of a point I wanted to make. I mean, that's how God designed us. Right. So day one, it was evening and it was morning the first day. The day starts with evening. This is not the way I grew up thinking. And I dare say this is not the way Americans think for the most part. We think the day starts with work and then we kind of earn our rest. It's exactly the other way around. God starts by giving us rest so that we're refreshed to be able to serve our neighbor. So, and think of it, you might say, well, wait a second, Adam and Eve were created on, the week when Adam and Eve were created, right? So the seventh day is the day of rest. So you work for a week and then you rest. But Adam and Eve are created on day six. So their first full day. So you got this new job tending the garden and your first full day is a weekend off, a day off. I mean,
we also assume that they're created in the daylight.
Could be they were created at night. I don't know. Yeah. But regardless, it starts with rest. And then when you get to the Christian calendar, isn't it beautiful that our first day of the week is rest? Mm-hmm. The world, they're all like haggard and everything because they think the week starts on Monday. Poor people. We get to rest first.
Absolutely. And rest in Christ. You're absolutely right.
Amen to that. Exactly. Rest in Christ, which is the entire point of it, isn't it? Right. That was the point of the Sabbath, to rest with God and enjoyment of this amazing creation he made. And of course, every Lord's Day is that Jesus, the great physician of body and soul, would come and touch me in the midst of my pain, my heartache, my trouble, my fears. And that's true for every pastor, too. There's a tendency for pastors to think about how they're distributing our Lord's body and blood to needy sinners, and they are. But first, he touches them. And
we're going to have to take – you're absolutely right. We're going to have to take a quick break. Now, are you a classic Latin fan?
I don't know much. I wish I did.
Well, are you a Nirvana fan?
Sure.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I have Smells Like Teen Spirit coming up for the musical break, but in classical Latin. So I think you'll appreciate that. So we'll be right back with Pastor Fleming right after the break.
What is doxology? Doxology is a community focused on the art of pastoral care. It's a way to focus your ministry on caring for and curing the souls whom Christ has placed in our care. Doxology is a way of strengthening your own faith, of empowering your ministry with the Spirit's own power, and restoring the joy of salvation to pastors and through them to those in their care. Doxology is a way of giving pastoral care to pastors, their spouses, and their whole families. In short, doxology brings to bear on pastors and their families the care, love, and support of the entire Universal Church. The promises of God are many and manifold, but sometimes in the press of duties, preaching, counseling, and the everyday business of the church, those promises can seem far away or almost a footnote to the daily grind. Doxology can be a way of getting wholeness in Christ back and putting it front and center of your ministry. For more information, find Doxology at www.doxology.us. Doxology is devoted to teaching and advancing the classic understanding of the cure of souls for a new generation. Using donations received, our goal is to provide these resources free of charge. Donations of any size are appreciated. You can donate online or by mail at Doxology-Gifts, 3415 Tall Oaks Drive, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53045.
Remember, folks, if you want to write in, you can write in to us. Our email is Crossside Christian Radio, that's CrossSideChristianRadio, or as it spells, CrossSideChristianRadio@gmail.com. You're always welcome to write in, give me some suggestions, questions, tell me off, whatever you want to do. Write in to CrossSideChristianRadio@gmail.com. You can also join us in our Facebook group, Crossside Christian Radio. I guess just search for it. I don't know. I'm not reading this whole URL. So just look for us on Facebook. I'll add you in there. And back to the show.
All right, we're back. And I hope that you didn't zone out too much during Smells Like Teen Spirit in Latin. Personally, I love it. You don't have to, you don't have to know Latin. to appreciate it. But you do have to know Nirvana. I mean, you do have to know a little bit of Nirvana. But Pastor, I have all these weird songs that I find constantly. Like Michael Jackson's Bad polka version.
Oh, right. Sure. Well, I'm a big Weird Al fan. So I was thinking of Living in an Amish Paradise. Or yeah.
I've not to foreshadow too much, but I actually have one that's recorded. That's October, the Gangster's Paradise in Oktoberfest. So I try to find the strangest things I can. Because, you know, everyone who has a Christian podcast can play the stuff that plays at the that strums the heartstrings. I try to disrupt the mind to keep people awake. So I want to be able to kind of continue with what we were talking about, because you have a few, I believe, a few more things that you want to discuss about. And also, I think that it would be good. Let me read a little bit here about doxology. Uh-huh. About the what doxology is about, and particularly the retreat itself, to sustain the work of the faithful. Of faithful, confident pastors as they serve their parish, diagnose, as you said a little bit ago, existing challenges of ministry. And I love that clinical language. Respond confidently to provide strategies, insight, and assistance as needed, and to equip pastors with the essential spiritual care and psychological resources. I think that I love that. Here's what it says about the retreat: will provide encouragement for ministry, enhance confidence in ministry, and will strengthen pastors for the ministry during the chaotic days of COVID-19. How wonderful that is! And we had Dr. Yonke speak on that last week. However, is there kind of an assumption when the pastor comes in that he's just there for rest, or can a pastor come to the retreat or into the program who has just been defeated by life and is as depressed as it gets and is that feels at the bottom of the barrel?
Well, so that person would be just like Luther, right, in 1527 when he wrote to Melanchthon, "For the last week I've been cast into death and hell, my whole body so bruised that I tremble in all my members. I had almost lost Christ and was thrown into the billows and buffeted by storms of despair so that I was tempted to blaspheme against God." So I guess we'd let Luther in, probably. So doxology, really, its main job is to help pastors be better pastors. That's the main job, and to care for the souls of people, to learn the care of souls, which is sort of a lost art. But of course, pastors whose souls need caring for are certainly welcome as well, right? Sometimes people think that doxology is just for kind of the guys that are in the low spots, because we are really good at that. But it's really for all of us pastors. And I tell you, I learned so much through Hal and Bev's program back in 2012 that helped me to serve as a pastor. It gave me a lot more confidence and competence in dealing with depressed and anxious members. Also helped me recognize what resources were available to care for others and to recognize the spiritual warfare going on all around us that we sort of forget about that. And this is not some spiritual warfare. I'm not speaking of sort of exorcisms and things like that particularly, but the spiritual warfare within us as a pastor, that we've got to have a clean conscience and Satan's going to do everything to stir it up so that we don't, and how to hold, well, as St. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, you know, which is what? Hold on to faith and a good conscience, right? That's the battle, to hold on to what our Lord's done. And because of what our Lord's done, to have a good conscience before God. What a beautiful, freeing thing that is. And it's where the real battle is for pastors. So we teach about that as well. So yeah, everybody's welcome.
So you equip pastors to help fight the devil and sin, not only for himself but for his people as well. And one of those things in particular is a lot of churches have this understanding of hiring and firing, not so much a workman in the harvest, but more of a hireling, because that's the world that we live in, or that the pastor is the professional Christian amongst them. Now, this is not a commentary on Augustana whatsoever. But I have seen this throughout parishes and things like that. This is not so much a question as it is a statement. I believe that doxology helps in that way, particularly the second part of the program, when laymen are invited and they're able to see and take back to the congregation that the pastor is the pastor in the pasture. And that the layman can see this, and it will spread like wildfire in a congregation. One of the things that I hate the most is when people, when pastors are feeling so down, and they see their congregation, and they feel like they're hired, and then there's no hope. Well, I don't think that people react that way just to beat down a guy. It's just the natural reaction to how we live every other vocation, an employee as an employer. And that's the way that we live our life.
You know, one of the great privileges of being executive director for Doxology for Spiritual Care is I get to talk to lots and lots and lots of pastors, and I love pastors. And so many men suffer in congregations that are exactly like you were talking about, Kevin, where they don't recognize, like St. Paul says, that this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I like to joke this way. I work for Our Savior Lutheran Church and Doxology. So some people would say I have two masters. No, I don't. I only have one master, right? And he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, St. Paul says it's the Lord who judges me. And that's great news, because he's a much easier judge on us than we are of ourselves, or that perhaps some congregations are of their pastors. And so it starts with the pastor recognizing that what really matters, what does my Lord Jesus think of me? And he laid down his life for me. He completely forgives me as I repent and I'm absolved. And he even cleanses away from me the shame of when people have sinned against me and mistreated me. So I don't have to bear that. I'm a free servant of Christ who watches over me and cares for me all the way through all this.
I like the way that you put that. How does Christ look at me? And because one of the things that one of the, I guess, illustrations that I use is that when God looks at us, he looks at us through the eyes of his crucified Son, the very eyes that were made flesh, the very eyes that wept, the same eyes that were closed in death, the same eyes that opened in the resurrection, and the same eyes that looked up to heaven as he was ascended. Those same eyes are the physical eyes that look at us. So when God the Father wants to look at us, he does so through his Son, and his Son's spirit and the faith there enkindled. And it's just, it takes away this modalism understanding of the Trinity, how God works all things for our good. And that is one, if we could understand the modus operandi of the Holy Trinity, and we can teach that, then we can see that God works all things for our good. Because I do think that the vast majority of our people and of American Christians believe or have the question and believe, why does God let bad happen, or why does God create bad, or why do bad things happen to good people? And we rarely ever flip that. The question is, one of the big questions, does God have a plan? And if so, we always assume that it's a good plan and that it's for the benefit of all things. And we forget the sin that's in the world and that affects us, and just diminish what Christ did for us. And I think as pastors, we have to be able to preach that and teach that to our people. And that's another one of the things that you discuss about equipping pastors to be able to do this. That Christ is physically flesh, and in the incarnation, it's he was born to die and die to raise and raise to ascend, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead when our flesh is raised. And in that, there's great comfort. But how do you teach that? How do you teach that that the resurrection of the dead is comforting when everybody's like, thing to do with that?
I love to picture it, right? So I mean, how I love it when we're at a cemetery, I talk about how it's kind of like a garden, right? You're planting all these bulbs, and they and then at the resurrection to come, right, all these, I don't know, we could have a debate about this. Do the vault lids pop off, do you think, or do we go right straight through them like Christ went through the stone? I think probably the vault lids have to get out of the way. So, you know, can you see that on the day of the resurrection? Yeah. All these are, yeah, popping open, and we're all, nobody's a zombie. They're better than they've ever been, right, the believers, that is. And you know, I mean, to be young again, Gavin, I'm 60 now. I'm, you know, all the aches and pains are all going to be gone. And my glasses, I get to throw away. I can't wait. Right. But
absolutely. But, and that's one of the things that American evangelicalism kind of teaches falsely is Judgment Day. And I teach and preach so much that Lutherans don't fear that. We refuse to fear that. We look forward to that. But it's so ingrained in us that it's something that we should fear, that we stop at Jesus's resurrection and we don't even go to his ascension, which, as I said before, where he is, we shall be also, and where we are, he is. The liturgy is the exact that. But also the resurrection of the dead connects directly to that. And I think that's so important because it is such a comfort to me as a pastor, as a seal sorter, that I can look forward to the resurrection of the dead and look back to his death and resurrection. And the linchpin of both of those in his resurrection is my baptism. Mm. And I have that comfort that not only do we look back on what Christ did and look forward to the resurrection, but they're both now and not yet realities for us.
Yes. And they are now realities, right? But they're also that not yet, like you said, and that's all heaven's invading in the word and in our Lord's body and blood. I mean, what a blast that we get to be brought right into this. And I think, to me, that's the joy of the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John. You get to pull back the curtain and see that this is what's going on all the time. And Hebrews does the same, right? You've come to Mount Zion, right? And we're all together there with our Lord.
Absolutely. And I mentioned the seal surger. Can you kind of unpack that for our listeners, for some of our for pastors and laymen, and then we can connect that to the publication as well, because that's one thing that I have not touched on in doxology that I do want to discuss.
Sure. So Seelsorger is the Greek word for a soul carer, one who is a physician of the soul. And it's was a term of endearment for like a really great pastor. He was a Seelsorger, they would say, back when I first started out as a pastor, whatever that was, 32 years ago, and 33 years ago. And it's the concept is that the pastor is not, he's not a performer. He, you know, there's certainly some administrative functions to being a pastor. There's no doubt about that. But the heart of what we're about is caring for the souls committed to our care and curing them by forgiving their sins, drawing out their confession, you know, by the preaching, proper preaching of the law, proper use of it, and then applying our Lord's gifts to them to heal them, to bring them our Lord's peace and release from sin and from shame of things done against them. Seelsorger then is the title, the name of our journal. There's doxology's got this thing called the Collegium, which is a group of eight pastors. I'm one of, well, now nine. We added Hal to it. So there's nine fellows in the Collegium, Doxology Collegium, and we do sort of master classes together with Dr. John Kleinig and some others on looking at the studying the care of souls. And then the fellows do research and write papers that we then peer review and work on together. And those papers are published in Seelsorger. So how many issues of it do we have now? Oops. I'm the new kid on the block. There's a number of them. If you go to our website, doxology.us, you'll see a thing for resources. If you go to the Collegium, you'll see about Seelsorger and the various issues that are available. They're available, I think, on Lulu, if you want printed copies, and just some excellent papers. Tyler Arnold's one outstanding on visitation and how important it is the pastors visit their people. He's also got one on dementia, and that Brian Wolfmiller on suffering, on Luther's sense of humor. Got one on the care of the souls of children of broken homes, because that is a plague in our society right now, and the real victims of that are the children. On beauty, on that the gospel is a narrative, and we have a world that's lost its narrative, so we get brought into that. Anyway, there's a bunch of wonderful, outstanding papers in Seelsorger, and urge people to check it out.
Oh, excellent. And you're absolutely right. That is a major issue. And I'm looking at it here. It looks like at least the fellows have written all the way back to 2014.
Right. That's when we started. Yep.
And so that's quite a bit of, papers.
Yeah.
So I don't know what they are, what all the volumes are, but there's a ton of help here on it's in Collegium papers in under resources on doxology,
and they're really down to earth and practical. They're also theologically grounded. They're faithful to the confessions and the scriptures and the way our Lord gives gifts through the liturgy, but they're also incredibly down to earth and practical. So they're very helpful. Right in the midst of things for pastors.
Excellent. Excellent. I want to thank you very much for being with us today.
Okay. Do I have a minute yet?
You do. Absolutely.
Okay. Cause there are a couple other things I'd say that we'd want to teach pastors to do as well. Besides have a pastor and rest, we test them for depression, for compassion fatigue, for anxiety, for burnout, and when those tests show that they need help, we refer them to counselors to get help. We also urge people to delight in a real community in a church where we put our masks down and quit being phony about being in the church. Happily, as Lutherans, we got that delightful thing. We start out that we're poor, miserable sinners, so we can put not our COVID mask down, but our fake, like I'm a really great person that's all got it together. We lay that aside and we can have a real community with real sinners who are repentant and saved by our Lord. And we recognize together that we only have one enemy. It's never a flesh and blood person. It's always the evil one. And we need our Lord to keep us safe.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Again, thank you for being with us today. I look forward to seeing you in person, and may the Lord be with you.
And also with you. And the Lord sustain and bless you with his peace and joy in Christ.
Amen. And for all of our listeners out there, we will see you next time week, but with probably a little more zany goofiness that they are used to. So make sure that you check in with us, and we will see you next week.
I remember back when I was young, wish I could have took a picture of man I seen sitting on the street. Might have been days, could have been weeks. The rust run up his neck and round his mouth. You could hear the golden sigh come out. Out from his box, stuck to his knee. Out from his boots with funk in his feet. Nothing makes me move like some funky country blues. Only way to wake me up these days. Maybe I'm lost, but there's nothing I can lose. They can never take my funky country blues. Feel a bit confused, but if the music play forever, you could throw away the rules. They never stop dancing to their funky country blues. Watching women wiggle when they step, the music makes them sweat. When they let their hair down, lose a clunky shoe, you know they've been infected with some funky country blues. Nothing makes me move like some funky country blues. Only way to wake me up these days. Maybe I'm lost, but there's nothing I can lose. They can never take my funky country blues. That funky country blues.